Our reading today is from Philippians 1, verses 12 to 18. That's page 1178. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice.
Angus, thank you very much for reading those words. Do keep them open in front of you. And if you can grab your order of service, you'll see just on the inside there a brief outline to help us as we look at this part of the scriptures together. Let me lead us in a prayer as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that these words that we've just heard, that were written to a different church in a different place and in a different time, can have been recorded and can nevertheless be your word to us this morning, to this church here at this time in our lives. We thank you that your Spirit has the power to not only bridge that time and culture gap, but your Spirit can take these words and speak to our very hearts. And we pray that you would show us that kindness now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are this morning continuing in our teaching series here, St. Peter's, looking at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to one of the earliest churches that existed in the first century, the church in Philippi. And you can see on the map just exactly where that church was located, up in what is now sort of northern Greece. And both here on Sundays and also this term in our midweek Bible study groups, we're going to be looking at this letter that was written to help Christians live out their faith. And so can I just make an obvious join the dots to get maximum benefit out of what we're doing here, to suggest both coming along Sunday, which is a fantastic thing to do, but also maybe for the first time for you to sign up to one of those midweek evening groups and to get along to that, to get the most out of what this part of the Bible is saying. If you're not yet in one of those groups, then do please speak to David Tubbs. David has got his hand in the air very helpfully, and he would love to connect you to that ministry. Well, to introduce the theme of our passage this morning, I want us to listen to what may well be to some a well-known song. It's taken from a film by a comedy group called Monty Python, which will be known to some. And the song is called Always Look on the Bright Side of Life. Let's have a listen.
Man, you know what they say? Some things in life are bad. They can really make you mad. Other things just make you swear and curse. When you're chewing on life's gristle, don't grumble, give a whistle. And this'll help things turn out for the best. And always look on the bright side of life. Always look on the light side of life. If life seems jolly rotten, there's something you've forgotten, and that's to laugh and smile and dance and sing. When you're feeling in the dumps, don't be silly chumps, just purse your lips and whistle, that's the thing. And always look on the bright side of life. Come on.
Well, just before we all start whistling along to that somewhat catchy tune, always look on the bright side of life. Is that what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this opening part of the letter and commending that to the rest of us as a good way of living life, a good way of approaching life to his readers back in Philippi and to us now? So here he is. He's actually been arrested in Jerusalem for spreading the Christian message. And now they've taken him from Jerusalem to Rome, and he's imprisoned in Rome awaiting trial. And whilst he is in Rome, in prison, other Christians in Rome are taking the opportunity to stir up trouble for him out of envy and rivalry. But don't worry, says Paul in that Cockney accent, always look on the bright side of life. Look at the good that comes out of those bad things. That's what cheers me up. That's what will cheer you up. I've now got to try and get out of this Cockney accent, having jumped into it. Is that what Christianity is all about? Always just choosing to look on the bright side of life. Is that how the Christian faith works? Is that why we come to church each week? So that we can have our perspectives reoriented and we can leave whistling a happy tune. When you're down in the dumps and you're chewing on life's gristle, just give a little whistle or sing a few songs when you get to church, and that will help you for the rest of the week see every situation in a much more positive light, even if some of those situations are pretty bad. Well, Paul is, you'd have to admit, he is pretty extraordinarily positive given the setbacks that he is facing personally. But as we'll see, he's not being self-deluded in what he's saying. He's not indulging here in a bit of make-believe, let's pretend everything's all right when it's not, the power of positive thinking. There are good, firm, real grounds for his optimism. And he's telling the Christians in Philippi all about what's happening to him in Rome, hundreds of miles away, not simply because he would like them to know about it or because he wants to elicit their sympathy or invite their prayers. If you look at verse 30 of chapter 1, the last verse of chapter 1, you can actually see why he's telling them this stuff, what's happening to him. Verse 30, since you, Philippians, are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. I've got the same struggles in Rome that you've got in Philippi. They haven't been actually locked up in prison yet for their Christian faith. But if you look at verse 28, it looks like things are certainly heating up. He says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So there they are, the Christians, this new little church in Philippi, already being opposed in a potentially frightening way. And then if you just look at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 3, he says again to them, I want you to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So here are the Philippians. They're facing, where they are, opposition from outside the church, and then from within the church, rivalry and selfish ambition. It's the same parallel situation to what's happened to Paul in Rome, and that's why he's wanting to talk to them about it. And he's not saying, whistle a happy tune and wish away your problems. He's not saying the way to deal with life is to pretend everything is rosy when it's not. He's saying, I want you to look at how I responded in those same situations, and I want you to learn something in your lives as Christians from me. And he's got two things. You can see on the outline that he wants to teach them. The first is this. It's a bit of a mouthful, but here we go. When bad things happen to you because you're standing out or you're standing up for being Christian, realize it can be good, not bad. When bad things happen to you because you're standing out as a Christian, realize, because you may not, that that can be good and not bad. Have a look with me at verse 12, how our reading began. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And what has happened to Paul is that he's been locked up for spreading the gospel. So instead of being able to travel around all around the Mediterranean, as he had been doing with the good news of Jesus, and telling people about them and starting new churches all over the place, like the one in Philippi, now he can't do any of that. And he's stuck in Rome, can't go anywhere because he's chained up. And yet he says in verse 12, that has actually advanced the gospel. That experience, those circumstances have been a step forward, not, which is what we might expect, a step back. How on earth can that be the case? Surely we've got him. Surely this is an obvious case of wishful thinking. This is Paul whistling his tune. No, he says. And actually, he points to two specific gospel advances through his imprisonment, which form the evidence of what he's saying. The first is in verse 13, and the second is in verse 14. First, verse 13, a new area for mission has opened up. Have a look at verse 13. As a result, that's as a result of being put in prison in Rome, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So just because I've been locked up for preaching the gospel, that hasn't stopped me preaching the gospel, a bit like we were hearing about Eric Little earlier in China. It's just that now I do that preaching of the gospel inside the prison rather than outside. Nothing other than that has changed. And historians can tell us that the whole palace guard at that time in Rome would have numbered about 9,000 soldiers, 9,000 Roman soldiers. All of them, says Paul, because I've told them, two by two, shift by shift, know what I'm in for. They know it's because of my faith and because of my message about Jesus Christ. And maybe we can imagine just for a moment how that news might have spread around the prison. You can imagine as they come off at the end of their shift, I'll try not to do a Cockney accent this time. Oh, you'll never believe that prisoner in cell number 42. I mean, instead of cursing and swearing and protesting his innocence like they all normally do, he's told us he's happy to be here. Otherwise, he'd never have got the chance to tell us about Jesus. He said, Jesus died for us. We can be forgiven by God. Have a fresh start. I've never heard that one before. I've never had a prisoner like this before. Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. But do you see, it's not just on the inside that the gospel is advancing. A new area for mission has opened up. It's also spilled out to the rest of Rome, or at least to the rest of the church in Rome. Verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. That's the second piece of evidence that the gospel is advancing, not retreating, through Paul's imprisonment. A new attitude to telling others about Jesus. So when the Christians in Rome saw, heard, that even though Paul was in prison for telling others the gospel, it hadn't stopped him doing it, they thought, well, hang on. If he can do that where he is, well, then surely we can do that where we are. It hadn't suddenly got any easier or any safer for them where they were. They were still in Rome under Nero. You know how that went for the Christians. It was just that they got bolder and more confident because they'd been inspired by his example of doing it where it was harder. And just look at the language of verse 14. Because of my change, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. If the Lord can help Paul in prison, they've realized, well, then he can help us do this where we are. If Paul can do it without fear in prison, but then what have we got? We've got less to fear about where God has put us. Why don't we do this? Why don't we dare to tell other people about Jesus? Maybe like we used to. before it all went a bit cool and quiet in our lives as Christians? Why don't we start again? Dave and I were on a conference earlier this week, and one of the speakers was a man called Ben Kwoshi, who now actually is the Archbishop of Nigeria. It's a big job. But back in 1987, as he was working as a vicar in northern Nigeria, where Christians are in a minority, he was out one day preaching the gospel in a rural area, and he came back home to his house in Jos to discover his church building and his vicarage where he was living had been burnt to the ground in a religious riot. He told us that he was worried about how his wife, Gloria, was going to react to what had happened, how she would feel. And he said, when he showed her just the pile of ashes, she simply turned to him and said, "Well, Ben, we start again. Lost everything. Well, we better start again." And so that day, he gathered up some of the ashes from his house and he put them in a little glass coffin, because he was supposed to have died that day, to remind himself that every day after that day is an extra day that he's been given to tell someone else about Jesus. Every day is an extra day to preach the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear about that, when I hear about Christians like Ben and Gloria Kwoshi, and when I read about Christians like the Apostle Paul and those he's inspired in Rome, of all places, getting on with telling other people about Jesus, despite the significant challenges and dangers they face, it impacts me. It gives me a new confidence. It enables me to rummage around in the back of my life where that confidence had got lost a bit, and to dare to do something more boldly, to proclaim the gospel where God has put me, where I am. If they can do it, I can do it. In fact, I probably should do it if they can do it. When bad things happen to you because you're standing out or standing up for being a Christian, do you realize that can be good and not bad? It's not wishful thinking. It's not just whistling a tune and pretending. New areas for sharing the gospel can open up in your life if you can see them. If you're, once you've seen them, are willing to take them. A new attitude, a regained confidence in telling other people about Jesus. It's infectious. You can catch that from other Christians when you see them daring, stepping out of their comfort zone. Can you see how that might be not a step backwards, but a step forwards for the gospel in your life? A gospel advance, not a gospel retreat. I don't know, whatever the hardship you might fear, reputational damage, career halt or slide, lost business, lost credibility, lost friendship. No one's trying to burn down our houses. No one has tried to burn down this church. No one has put us in prison or is likely to. And if Ben and Gloria Kwoshi and the Apostle Paul can keep going in those circumstances and can start again because of their confidence in the Lord, I reckon we should give it a go. But do you notice, and this is really important, not everyone does. Everyone in Rome has heard this, but not everyone does it. If you look at verse 13, "As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Everyone in the church in Rome has heard about Paul's boldness, but not everyone is inspired by him or follows his example. Don't you want to be in the most and the ones who step out of their comfort zone and not in the few? And if you don't, I'll be glad to introduce you to Ben and Gloria Kwoshi. When bad things happen to you because you're standing out and standing up for being Christian, Paul says, do you realize it can be good, not bad? Because if you go on what it feels like, you won't get that. The gospel advances in Rome, in Philippi, and Fulham. Secondly, when good things happen, like proclaiming the gospel, for bad reasons, realize it's still good, not bad. Let me say that again. It's a bit of a mouthful, and there's an extra word that's crept in on the outline. When good things happen, like proclaiming the gospel, but they happen for bad reasons, realize it's good, not bad. So here's the second piece of kind of counterintuitive evidence that Paul provides for how he sees things. And again, he's got two things to show us. The first is by far the easiest to grasp. It's those who are sharing the gospel, proclaiming Christ for good reasons, good motives. Have a look at verse 15. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rival. We're going to come back to them in just a moment. But others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So, of the majority of Christians in the church in Rome who have been inspired by Paul's example, he's saying some of them were motivated by goodwill towards me, by a love for me, and an understanding that I've been put here in prison, not because something's gone wrong, because God has lost control, but because that's exactly where he wants me to defend and share the gospel at this moment in my life. Now, I think that's relatively easy to get. There may be some questions that you've got with that. But that's hopefully something like what we feel when we hear about people like Ben and Gloria. So you can see why people with those sorts of motivations becoming activized in sharing the gospel themselves. That's a good thing. That's obviously a good thing. Something positive, something to celebrate, and Paul does. But what I think is harder for us to see is how he seems to be able to celebrate those who get involved in doing this with bad motives. So, verse 15. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Verse 17, let's find out. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. I think that is a lot harder for us to get our heads around. So let's just be clear on a few things about what Paul's saying. What's wrong about what these Christians in Rome were doing is not the content of their message. They were preaching, he says, Christ. So they got him right. Paul is not celebrating here people who changed the message of the gospel either to suit themselves or to suit their hearers. That is not something to celebrate. That is something to call out and denounce. They weren't doing that. What they said about Jesus is what Paul said about Jesus. They got the content of the gospel right. They also got their manner right, as in how they went about doing that in Rome. So their envy and rivalry and insincerity and selfish ambition and desire to stir up trouble, all of that is directed at Paul, not at their listeners. And no doubt they treated their listeners with love and respect and a genuine desire to help them become Christians. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be celebrating that, what they were doing. Now, what they got wrong when they got involved and inspired by Paul was their motives for sharing the gospel. And all of that was focused on their attitude to Paul himself. Now, that is, I think, still quite hard for us to imagine how that might work in practice, how that would play out. But I found this explanation really, really helpful. It's an excellent book on this part of the Bible, on Philippians, by William Taylor, who's a pastor of a church in the center of London. He writes this. I found this hopeful. I hope you will too. We know, he says, from Paul's letter to Rome, the Christians in Rome, that the church there was going really well. There were plenty of good, keen, strong, healthy Christians there. But with Paul's arrival in Rome, some of those who might previously have seen themselves maybe as big hitters in the Roman Christian scene could easily have had their noses put out of joint. Just imagine, William writes, that the senior pastor of the imaginary St. Helgar's Church at Emperor's Gate, he's used to calling the shots around Rome, but now Paul is here. He's the apostle, and the senior pastor of St. Helgar's feels a little threatened, touch eclipsed. Then there's the leader of that smaller church in the rundown part of town, St. Grudges in Chipstreet. Again, he's always been a touch bitter and jealous that God has not given him a more high-profile ministry in the city. He's always carping away at the bigger churches and at the evangelists and church planters like Paul who travel around the world doing gospel works, easy for them. Once Paul gets put into jail, there is a perfect opportunity for any who are slightly envious of Paul to rub their hands together and take advantage of his trials. Perhaps they even suggested that Paul's suffering in jail was a result of his overzealous approach to ministry. Christians doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, not choosing to think the best of each other, but actually choosing to think the worst of each other, is embarrassing, and it discredits Christianity in the eyes of our critics, because it genuinely lacks integrity. And if Paul feels the need to put it in his letter, could he not perhaps have put it in a footnote at the bottom of the page? Because no one reads footnotes. And instead, what we have is, here he is washing our dirty laundry in public at the beginning of chapter 1, where no one can miss it. And awkward though this is, because it's true, we Christians have the capacity to endlessly do the right thing for the wrong reasons, or at least for very mixed reasons, good and bad, all jumbled up together. The fact that that doesn't invalidate what we do, the fact that it's still something to celebrate and rejoice in if we're doing the right thing the right way, sharing the gospel with people. Now, of course, if we don't preach Christ because we've changed Christ from the Christ we find in the scriptures, or if as we share the gospel we treat people poorly, we manipulate them, we don't love them and care about them, if we get the content wrong and the way we do it wrong, as many do today, then that is not something to celebrate. That's not something to rejoice in. That is a travesty. That's a parody of Christianity. But praise God, if we get Jesus right and we love the people that we're speaking to, God uses that. Even with all of our mixed motives going on inside, our inadequacies, Christ is preached. People are saved. The gospel advances. And that is a very good thing indeed. God is so gracious to us, and the gospel is so powerful and effective that even our flawed motives can't muck things up. Isn't that a relief? That's a huge relief to me. When bad things happen to you because you're standing out or standing up for being a Christian, do you realize that that can be good, not bad? New areas of the gospel are opened up. We just need to see them and take them. A new boldness, a daringness can spread amongst Christians. We need to catch that, be infected by it. When good things happen, like proclaiming the gospel for bad reasons, do you realize that's still good and not bad? Obviously, good motives for spreading the gospel are better and preferable. But even when they're not all in place and all neat and tidy, God can still be at work. Which is great news for those of us who aren't the Apostle Paul. We can still be used by God. And can I say, just in closing, lastly, if you're here this morning and maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're kind of listening in, looking in, what's this all about? My hope is that in seeing Christians behaving badly, in not seeing this in the small print, in the footnote, but right up the front, as we do our dirty laundry in public, that wouldn't discredit the Christian faith in your eyes. That you'd be able to see not just that, But just as clearly that even when we get it wrong and we make mistakes, God can still use that for good. And my prayer is that he would do just that in your life as you hear Christ preached here imperfectly. Well, why don't we take a moment to reflect on our lives and the grace of God to use people like us. Just take a moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, we don't want to try and get through life by pretending. And thank you that we don't have to, that you are real with us. And because of that, we can face reality. But please would you show us things we don't easily see. We're so preoccupied with ourselves, we miss what you're doing as you want to proclaim, as you want your son Christ proclaimed in the world. Please would you show us perhaps things that have gone badly for us and we only see them as bad. Could you show us what you're doing, how you're opening up new people, new places for us to share the gospel? And we praise you so much that you don't wait until we sort out all of our mixed motives before you use us to reach others. You don't wait, so please would we not wait? Would we be inspired and so dare to preach Christ? Amen.